I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. And certainly, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, is it not? And to hear the singing and to hear the songs that were sung as a congregation, Fairest Lord Jesus, sweeter as the years go by, just those things. It just ministers to our heart and ministers to our soul. And we certainly hope that I appreciate those who have worked hard on the digital side of things. And I hope at home, if you're watching at home, I hope you'll just sing out, and it helps you. I made a visit last week, I think it was, with one of our college students, Brother Anthony Frazier, and we were on our way back from the visit. And he looks over at me, and he's joyful, and he says, Pastor Boyle, let's sing a hymn together. And I'm looking at him like, is there anything being recorded here? Is this so? Next thing I know, Pastor Boyle's singing a hymn on TikTok or something, and I don't even know what that is. So anyway. There was nothing underhanded about it, and he just wanted to sing a hymn. And you know what we did? And then I wanted to sing another one. It was good. It encouraged me, you know. And so I'd encourage you, even if you're at home and they've worked hard to get those words up where you can see them, join in the singing, even with your family, and it'll be a blessing to you. But 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I will begin reading. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now, just pause here. You might be saying, yeah, that's right, get them. He's talking to saved people here when he's talking to them about this. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Let's go together to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming together to meet together with you. Lord, I'm so grateful every time that I can see brothers and sisters in Christ, to see friends and people that have been a great blessing to me, and we've served together, and it's great every service to have those reunions. But Lord, help us not to forget that we are here to meet with you. Lord, I pray that you would go with us throughout the day. Please use the word of God and work it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In that passage that we've read, the aged Peter, this is now many years after he had walked the earth physically with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is now coming towards the ending of his journey. He is he says in chapter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And of course, there is the office of the elder, which is the pastor, but there is also an age element involved here that he was talking about in chapter number 5, because he compares it to the younger. And so he is an older man at this point, and he is writing to his brethren about Jesus. And he describes in this passage Jesus in several ways. And the context is, I commented on it in verse number 1. He's encouraging them to lay aside the guile, the malice, envies. He's encouraging them to lay aside those things, and it's based on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he focuses in on the person of the Lord Jesus, and he describes him in several ways. Verse 3, for example, he describes him as gracious. He says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I hope everybody in here this morning has tasted. You've had a personal experience with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people all over this world who know nothing of true Christianity because they've never experienced personally the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ascribe it as, you know, being a system of rules or whatever, you know, and they have their picture of what Christianity is, and it shows you they've never tasted of His grace. They've never experienced His grace. They've never trusted in Him, had a relationship with Him for themselves. He is gracious. He describes Him in verses 4 and 6 as a living stone and as the chief cornerstone. In verse number 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. And then in verse number 6, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. So these are unique ways that he is describing Jesus. He describes him in verse 4 as the chosen of God. He says that about that living stone, disallowed, but verse 4, but chosen of God. And so all these things are talking about Jesus. He is gracious. He is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the chosen of God. That is seen in his ministry here as he walked the earth. He performed miracles and he did things that showed that he was the chosen of God. At his baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and a voice was heard from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. No doubt Peter, as he is writing this and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is thinking back on all of these things as he writes about him as the chosen of God, as he writes about him as the chief cornerstone. He's no doubt thinking of what we know as Matthew chapter number 16, where the Lord looked at him and said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No doubt Peter is thinking of all these things as he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something else, another way that he describes the Lord Jesus Christ in these 8 verses. It is referenced 3 times. You probably, in just a simple reading of the scripture, picked up on it. But in this way, Peter describes Jesus as precious. Think of Peter, older now, as he is thinking back to that 3 or 3.5 year time period where he had the opportunity to walk the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he saw him break bread and break fish and feed 5,000 plus people, where he saw him raise the dead to life again. He saw him give sight to the blind and heal those that were lame. And he saw all of that as an older man. As he thought back on it, he thought, man, he was precious. 3 times he is referenced that way. Verse number 4, chosen of God and precious. Verse number 6, elect and precious. Verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The word precious means valued or dear or more honorable. We certainly can identify with the concept. We have many things and people in our lives that we would consider precious. Many people here, not everyone, but many people here are here with a family at some level, a husband, a wife, or children, and you're there and you can just look down the pew and you see people that are precious to you. There are people in our memories. There are, Mrs. Adams just looked at her daughter and kind of shook her head. I don't know what that, I shouldn't point that out, but see, I can see everything up here. And I guess I'm not disciplined enough to ignore some of those things, precious. Your family is precious. Those of you who don't know, it's a mom and a daughter, and they, but, they're precious. And I, you know, there's people in our memories that are precious. I think about my dad. He's precious. Those are precious memories. I think about my grandparents, all of them with the Lord now in heaven. Those are precious memories. We think about our children. Nowadays you have these services on your phone that remind you of photos that you took long years ago. I remember when I was a kid, there was a drawer in the house, and in that drawer were all of these cylindrical things, and for the young people, they were film. And they were, people would take all of these pictures, and half the time they would never get them developed. Well, now we have them on our phone, and they're in the cloud somewhere, and I get all these reminders all the time about this day. This, you know, it'll say, you know, this day 6 years ago. And it was kind of neat. I look back on it, and I remember, you know, I'll see children that I barely recognize and go, who are those? Oh, those are mine. They look different now. But it brings us back to memories, and it makes us sentimental and go, wow, that's precious. Yeah. You know, it's a reminder, you know, those things happened then, and I couldn't then quite fathom them being the age they are now at that point. So how much quicker will it go as we go forward? And you think, boy, these things are precious. These times together are precious. These people are precious. They are things that we do not want to treat lightly. And in that way, Peter here three times refers to the Lord as precious, or as one who is valued or dear or more honorable than anything else. Someone was recently recounting to me a story of trying to witness to someone who had set themselves adamantly against the things of God. And as they talked to him, it became clear that there was a barrier here. How sad is it that there are people in this world who do not hold Jesus as precious because they've rejected his grace? Friend, to you and I that are here this morning, we need to understand that Jesus is precious. Amen. He is the one who can never be taken away. He is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who gave his all on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. He is precious. Peter, no doubt, had seen so much of life change from the time of his walking the earth to the time of him writing this passage of scripture. He had no doubt seen so many things change. He had seen good things come and good things go. He had seen things that were dependable become undependable, things that he once could rely on that he could no more rely on, yet Jesus remained and he was precious. I want you to consider him this morning as precious. I want you to consider, first of all, that Jesus is precious in his uniqueness. He is precious in his uniqueness. There might be an item, something that is scarce, perhaps a jewel or a one-of-a-kind piece of art. I'm not a big art person. I can appreciate it when it's done the right way and in a respectable way, but you know, there are famous pieces of art. You think about the Mona Lisa. You know, when that was painted, the artist did not just go in his art studio. He didn't quickly do that painting and then throw the canvas aside and go, next, I'm going to do another one. Next, I'm going to do another one. You know, there's not thousands of them around. There's not hundreds of them around. There is one of them around. And I know there are theories, maybe there's a second, and there's all these things if you've ever studied any of that out. But the point is, there is in France, as far as I know, in the Louvre, there is one. That thing's pretty precious. If you were to walk in there, if you could at this point, you walk in there, say, hey, I want to go examine the Mona Lisa. I want to go pick it up, look at it, touch it, you know, get real close, breathe all over it. You know, surely I paid the admission to get in here. I get to do that, right? No, it's under heavy security. It's under heavy guard. You couldn't do that if you wanted to. Why? It's precious. Because it's unique. There's only, there's only one of them. And of course, you know, we have a difficult time maybe associating with that because, you know, we don't have the Mona Lisa in our living room. But, you know, there are things like that that are precious to us because they're unique. They may not even be, and of course Jesus is his value is limitless, but things to us might be precious because it's unique to us. It might not be worth anything to anybody else. You know, there's people that you've had little kids in your home, or you have little kids in your home, and you know there's this thing that they cannot go to sleep without. And let me tell you, if that's the case, that thing is very precious in that household. I mean, I've heard of parents, you know, turning around on a trip, retracing their steps, driving an hour or two backwards from where they were because they remembered we left this precious thing at the hotel room or at Nana's house or somewhere, and they know, you know, it's going to be a bad night without it. And that thing, just simply because of its uniqueness, it is precious. Well, Jesus is precious, and he is precious in his uniqueness. He is precious because there is no other that can replace him. There is no one else who is like him. Our world today is clamoring for something to replace what Jesus can do in a life. They are looking for a therapy, or they are looking for a drug, or they are looking for something that can replace what Jesus can do in a life. And friend, what they have found is, and maybe they're not willing to admit it, but what they have found and they have shown is there is no one, there is no thing that can replace what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. He is unique. Notice the unique ways that he is described here. I've already mentioned them. A living stone, verse number four. He says, to whom coming us unto a living stone? That's a unique thought. I've dealt with a lot of stones in New England. I've hit them with shovels. I've pried on them with crowbars. I've gotten my hands dirty trying to get rid of them. I've never had one respond to me. But Jesus is a living stone. You say, well, is that just creative, you know, language? It's a reference to a there's a continual picture of Jesus as a stone. You remember the rock in the wilderness that Moses struck and water came out, and then he struck again and was not supposed to, but water came out again. That the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians that rock is Christ. It's a great picture that gives us of Jesus. He is the living stone, the unchangeable one, the one that upon which all good things are founded. He's described as the chief cornerstone, verse 6. If you were to build a building, especially in that day, and you wanted to lay the foundation, you've got to make sure everything's square, everything's firmly planted on the right place, and you've got to start somewhere. He's the one that you start with. Of all the stones of all of history, of all the people of all of history, the one that was suitable to be God's chief cornerstone was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique. The Bible further defines his uniqueness in John chapter number 14, verse 6. The disciples were with Jesus, and Jesus told them, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And of course, there were questions. How do we know the way? How do we know to get to the place that you have for us? Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's precious because of his uniqueness. Again, in Acts chapter number 4 and verse 12, the same Peter who God used to write 1 Peter as a spokesman said this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, unique. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is precious because of his uniqueness. There is no other way to God. There is no other foundation for this life. There is no other way to heaven except through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, in our world today, and the philosophy of this world, we have concocted a philosophy of self-redemption. And it is a philosophy that at its core is the same as every other philosophy that the world has had to offer. It's the same philosophy of paganism. It's the philosophy of self-redemption. The philosophy of man has a solution. The philosophy that says I can fix it. The philosophy that makes me the god of my own domain. The philosophy of many ways to get to God. And yet Jesus still stands with a clear voice that cannot be argued with and debated with and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, those other things are mere philosophies. They provide nothing of substance. People have embarked in their lives and spent the entirety of their lives following those philosophies. Our teens have been working on a verse passage to study where it says, beware lest any man, in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. After the rudiments of this world, not after Christ, they could probably get it word perfect. I missed it there, but they could get it word perfect. He says, beware lest man spoil you through these other philosophies. Why? Because God's way is a unique way. You're not going to find it in the halls of Yale University. You're not going to find it within the walls of organized religion. You only find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be somebody here this morning. There might be somebody listening on the internet this morning. And you've dabbled in the other philosophy. And it's tricky. It's packaged in such a palatable way. You know, they'll say things like, sin isn't real. Sin isn't an issue. We just need to educate. We just need to teach. We need to break down preconceived notions and teach more enlightened ways. We need to progress in our thinking. We need to evolve as people. And as we do that, then we will come to this place of peace and harmony. And there's so many different avenues that it manifests itself. And through it all, and through all the confusion, what it creates is confusion and clutter. And through it all, there is one clear voice. It's a unique voice. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, oh, that's dogmatic. That's not inclusive. Friend, it's the most inclusive message that's ever been preached on the face of the earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It means that every man, woman, boy, and girl, doesn't matter where they're from, it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what their background is, if they are willing to acknowledge that they are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for their sins and by faith put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and nothing else, it's not you being a good enough person because you can't do it. Neither can I. It's not about you committing yourself to some cause because you can't do it. Neither can I. It's about whether a person has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ personally for their salvation. Amen, amen. So I'm trying to be a good person. That's not his way. His way is an acknowledgement that you're not a good person. You say, well, boy, that's not very kind. Listen, I speak to people all the time, and I make it clear because usually, I'm a pastor. I make it very clear. I'm sitting here. I am in the same boat that you are, friend. I'm not doing what I am doing in order to try to gain God's favor, in order to try to get to heaven. I am doing what I am doing because I am simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm not doing what I'm doing to try to earn anything. I'm doing what I'm doing because of what he has already given me. See, he is precious because of his uniqueness. I would encourage you today to realize there is one Jesus. There is one God. There is one Spirit. There's one way to God, and it is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one and the only one who can forgive sins. There's no one else can do what he can do, or no one else that can fill the role that he can fill. When he is rejected, it becomes the stone of stumbling. Verse number 7. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the same which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. That which some see as the bringer of peace, others see as the bringer of turmoil. Why? Because those who do not accept him, he becomes a stumbling stone to. It's one way. It's one way. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what country you're in. Doesn't matter what you think, what you've come up with. There's one way, and it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's precious because of his uniqueness. Secondly, he is precious in his work. He is precious in his work. In verse 5, the Bible says, ye also as lively stones or built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Peter, no doubt, when he was writing this, he recalled the time that he had confessed that Jesus is Lord. And the Lord's response to him was, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you have any doubt as to what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter number 16, 1 Peter chapter number 2 should clarify it. When the Lord looked at Peter, said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, the Lord was not talking about building it upon Peter. He was talking about himself. He was talking about the confession that Jesus made, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here Peter makes it very clear that he is the cornerstone, he is the living stone, and we are but the lively stones built up upon him. Jesus is precious because of his work. This reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. Take a minute, turn, if you have your Bibles with you, just back a few pages, hold your place in 1 Peter, but in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 19, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of God and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord, back in 1 Peter chapter number 3, he is precious in his uniqueness, but he is also precious in his work. Because of what he is doing on this earth, it is a precious thing. What's he doing on this earth? He's building his church. He is precious in that Jesus, now think of this, I'll read it, and just think of it as we go through it. It's from 1 Peter 2. But Jesus, the living stone, does the work of gathering lively stones in order to build a spiritual house comprised of an holy priesthood, in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Say, what are we doing here today? That. We are but lively stones. Those who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lively stones who the living stone has assembled together as a group of priests. We're not here. I'm not a part of the priesthood. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm not a priest. Why? We're all priests that can go to God. And he has put us together as an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. It's an amazing work. Amen. You know what? Central Baptist Church is an amazing work. Why? Because it was put together by the precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. I've been in churches. I've been in several different churches. I've visited lots of churches. I've preached at lots of different churches. I've been a part of several churches, and I am amazed when I think about it. All the people that I know, people from different backgrounds, people from different ways of life, and people from different just all over the board. And I know why, because they have been put together in a church by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a precious thing. I'll tell you, through the time of the pandemic and the various things that we've all had to deal with, I have begun more and more, and I didn't doubt this before, but the Lord just helps you. He helps you get it sometimes. And I have seen and become more and more to appreciate the preciousness of his work that he is doing here on earth through his people, through the church. Right. I stand here and hear and look and see you sing, and we sing together. Well, that's a precious thing. You know, this is not, I've said this a few times recently, but it bears being reminded and of, you know, this is not a spectator sport. This is not a performance. This is us coming together to meet with the Lord. And we all play a part, and we all have some part. And when we sing and when we pray together and when we open the Word of God together, that is a precious thing that the Lord Jesus has done to put this together. No person of certainly, we appreciate those who have worked, Pastor Townsley starting this church and God using him to do that. But he would say the same thing if he were here today, that no church is of any man. Any church that is a true church is the Lord's church. And it's a precious work that he's done. We shouldn't take it lightly. It's no man's church. It's not a board's church. It's God's church. And it is built upon the living stone, with the lively stones placed together, comprised of unholy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And friend, it is a precious thing to be able to join together in a project, you know, trying to reach our community with the gospel, trying to touch every home in our community with the gospel, and people getting behind that and coming together with that. Friend, that's a precious thing. Why? Because Jesus did it. It's a precious thing. We shouldn't take it for granted. We shouldn't speak lightly about it. We should take it seriously. Why? Because it is the precious work of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is precious in his uniqueness. He is precious in his work. The church is precious not because of those of us who make it up, but because of he who put it together. Thirdly, he is precious among his people. He's precious among his people. Look at verse number 7. Well, let's start verse 4. We're not going to read them all, but notice the progression here. In verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." It starts here. There's kind of a progression. It starts with God the Father. We know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that certainly he is precious in the eye, that God the Son, precious in the eyes of God the Father. But look at how it progresses. Look at verse number 7. "Unto you," he's not now talking about God the Father. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe." Who is that? That's me and that's you. I hope that's you. "Unto you therefore which believe," he is precious. He is precious among his people. He makes his way here to the individual believer and makes it clear that the preciousness of Christ is not a far and a distant thing, but rather it is a personal thing. True. You know what? He shouldn't just be precious to us when we come together as a group in a church service. He should not be just precious to us then. He should be precious to us tomorrow as well. He should be known. When we are dealing with our friends and our relatives and maybe coworkers even and neighbors and such, they should be able to look at us and go, wow, Jesus is precious to them. There are people in here, I know more than one, who you've made life changing decisions for a career or for a job because Jesus was more precious to you than even the financial gain that you might have gotten from your job. Jesus is more precious to you than the greater prestige that you might have received. Why? Because he is that precious. Jesus should not be an afterthought or a byword to the believer. Right. We ought to be cautious how we speak of him. Oh, we should speak of him, shouldn't we? But we shouldn't speak with him casually and haphazardly. We should speak of him in a way that shows people that he is precious to us. We should live in a way that shows that he is precious to us. We should hold him in high esteem, who died for those who are but sinners. Do you remember what Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says? One of the most just profound verses of Scripture when you think about it. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a parable given in the Bible about a man who discovers a treasure. And he goes out, and it was in a field, and he goes out and he pays a great sum in order to buy that treasure in that field. Now, if you look at that and you go, boy, that must have been precious to him to pay such a sum. You know, there's people in here, husbands that you proposed to your wife and you went and you sacrificed to buy a precious jewel for that lady that you were going to ask to be your wife, and that's a precious thing because a great price was paid for it. There are things like that we pursue, and we might financially, you know, almost hurt ourselves because it is such a precious thing to us. The Bible says that Jesus, he looked at a sin-cursed world. A world that would mock him. A world that would go against him. A world that would not reciprocate his love, and yet he paid the ultimate price to pay for the forgiveness of our sins. He saw us as precious. When we were totally unlovely and undesirable, when we were unwarranted of any measure of favor, the Bible says that he showed his love toward us. He commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He, you think about you, or whatever you think was your worst day, the Lord Jesus died for you because of that day. He saw you as precious enough to pay the ultimate price to pay for your sins. Friend, if we were seen as precious to him, how much more should he be precious to us as his people? Right. He should engross every part of our lives. We should speak of him fondly. We should speak to him regularly. We should spend time with him in a meaningful way. Why? That's how we would treat anything that's precious on this earth to us. And how much more as he has done for us and anything else that we could ever compare him to on this earth. Friend, he is He's as precious among his people. Our Christianity isn't just a thing we do. It is a person that we follow, and that person is precious. And we got to keep him first. Why? He's precious. Peter, thinking back over all the things that he had seen with the Lord Jesus Christ, all the times he had seen the Lord intervene, thinking of walking out on water and beginning to sink, and the Lord reaching out a hand and bringing him up, thinking about his grace, thinking about his love, thinking about the times they had physically had together, and as he is here now approaching towards the end of his journey, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he three times reminds us that Jesus is precious. Friend, he is precious in his uniqueness. He's precious in his work. He's also precious among his people. Dear Lord, we thank you for